Tonight we'll be in Philippians 1:29 and 30. And our title for tonight is Permission to Suffer. Sounds pretty enticing, doesn't it? Before we get started, let's go to a moment of silent prayer so we can get in fellowship, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and for us that simply means confession. That's between you and God the Father, none of my business, and then we can be cleansed and grow spiritually. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for everything. We are gracious to be here tonight. We know that your word always has something to say, and we're just open to receiving the message. We also ask for concentration on the word so we can better understand the life that you have designed for us to live, and we pray that we can continue to live it and stay on the narrow path that you have created for us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, Philippians 1:29 through 30 is where we'll be tonight. And last time, you remember, we talked quite a bit about our salvation. I got into Paul, the type of faith Paul was talking about in our last verse, and how the Bible defines that type of faith in regards to salvation. And we said that it is always by the grace of God, which we never earn or deserve, and it's always accepted through faith. And that was really the message Paul was giving us, and that's why we have to strive in the gospel of the faith, because remember, it's hard to protect that sometimes. It's not very, it's not the popular choice, I guess you could say, because we're the ones that, but since we are staying true to God's word, and we are being biblical, we must strive together for that faith alone in Christ alone gospel. And that entails many things for us, but one of them is your witness to others and better maybe help them understand where you're coming from and also where the scripture is coming from on that part. Belief. So salvation is, we said, for every believer. And at that point, it's also the same. We get exactly the same things from the ground going forward. So at salvation, there is no difference. Not a bit. I don't care how much of a rat you were before that point. At that point of salvation, everyone's equal. You are in the family of God. You're a child of God at that point, and you're starting fresh just like everyone else is. Now, when it gets a little bit hairy, I guess you could say, is from that point forward. Because that's the part where it goes from equality to inequality. And that's where believers start to distinguish from other believers by the decisions that they make, the lives that they lead, and whether they want to grow spiritually or whether they don't, or somewhere in between. So you can see where the inequality comes in after salvation. It comes in from your decisions. Every single decision counts. I wanted to see, look up a little bit about decisions, and this is what I found. Choices. Researchers at Cornell University estimate we make about 226 decisions each day on food alone. That's a lot of decisions on food. And as your level of responsibility increases, it says, so does your multitude of choices you have to make. It's estimated that the average adult makes about 35,000 remotely conscious decisions each day. Each decision, of course, carries certain benefits or consequences with it. And that is a very good statement at the end there, because that's really what I'm talking about here. Each one of our decisions carry some consequence or even a benefit, even if it's just simply to brush your teeth. There's always something that goes with that positive, or there's something that goes with that it's negative. So you can see how making 226 decisions on, say, French fries and Big Macs, there would be consequences to that. And that's what we're really talking about when we talk about these decisions and those 35,000 decisions a day. As a Christian growing spiritually, some will make good decisions and some will make bad decisions. So, and that's really where the inequality comes in here. That's where the inequality comes in here. That's what separates each one of you. And that's where the responsibility part comes in as believers in Jesus Christ. We must hold ourselves accountable when it comes to the Word of God. Yes, we can grow. Not a problem there. None of us have a problem there. But when it comes to making the right decisions as far as application goes and applying the Word of God, we're also responsible for that. The easy part is coming in, congregating, and growing spiritually, because we have it programmed in our brain that all I have to do is sit here for an hour, whether it be here or at your house, and I'm good to go. But that's when it's just starting, because you've learned, you've soaked in God's Word, and now it's time to start making decisions from that point forward. So that's a lot of decisions in a day. And I'm not saying all of those are spiritual decisions, but I am saying each one can carry consequences with them. So we have to watch how we make those decisions. So needless to say, besides this, all this inequality, there can never be a loss of salvation. Because remember, heaven is not equal. It's based off of each believer's decisions in life. And that's how you are judged when you get to heaven. What kind of decisions did you make? Were they in the power of the Holy Spirit? Were they divine good? Or were they not? So it's still, even though we have to make decisions in the right direction, it still boils down to, are we doing it in the right motivation? That's another decision. That is a sub-decision that you have to make to go in the right direction to have the correct motivation in your decision. So, and this is where really true freedom is found, because we do have a choice. We do have a free choice and a free will to make those decisions, even not necessarily if the country may not be free. You're still free to make a decision on which direction you pave in your life and which direction you go. So, let me just start by reading. And I'll start with verse 27. You have verse 28, but I'll start at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one soul striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this from God. Verse 29, because to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Verse 30, experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. So here we are to verse 29. We covered 28, and verse 29 starts off with a conjunction that is expressing cause. There's a cause. And that's why I translated it because. Because there's something that is causing this, and indicating a cause right here. And if that is the case, we want to know why. Because of what? And you always have to look before the because. So what's before the because? Because of what? Well, we've covered the ability to conduct ourselves with guidance of the Holy Spirit, to stand firm in one spirit. And these are all things that we've studied. Striving together and having fear in nothing when it comes to your opposition. Remember, which was a sign of destruction for them and deliverance for you. And do you remember what that sign was? The sign was what was in your soul. The sign was your attitude to not have any worry, and your total reliance on God was a sign of your enemies or your opposition's destruction. You see how it's a mental process that's happening here? It's not physical. The sign is in your soul. And that's a key that I'm not sure we brought out as much last time, but that is definitely the sign, what it's talking about here. So the sign is your divine thinking and total reliance on God. So we're talking about application. Application. Many times we think about application, we think about doing something. But it's really, it starts up here first before you can actually even act on anything. The application happens in your mind, is where it happens. That's the sign that you've passed the test, right there. It's not necessarily in the circumstances. If you've passed the test, it's because you've applied God's word to what's happening in your life at that moment. Because you know, you've all experienced it before. When you have applied God's word, what happens? You're not worried. You're not afraid. You've given it to God. You said, here, you take it. And that's the sign. That's why it says that is a sign of their destruction. Because it's in what's in your soul. See, God is, He will function as He always functions. We're the ones that waver. We're the ones that have to get His word and take Him in His faith and then apply Him. Not Him. God is God and He is unchanging. We're the ones that change. So we have to be the ones that take it, receive it, and apply it. So, and that's, and then it says, most of your translations say for, but like I said, I have because. Because of what? It says, because to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. So, this is what application looks like, what we just talked about. This is the sign. Everything that we went through. And, you know, when we face opposition, that's the kind of attitude we should have. No stress, no worry, but complete and total reliance on God. So the mental process is the focus there. It's also a sign that God's word, God and His word, are more real to you than the circumstance. Reality is one thing to some people, but reality to the believer in Jesus Christ has to be His word. It must be God Himself. Because when the physical, if you substitute that for your reality, that's not a real reality, is it? No, because the physical is controlled by God, the spiritual. So that's where we always should keep our focus on, is the spiritual. The application is mental and it's spiritual. It has nothing to do with physical. The physical will change as it will change. But the spiritual and the application here is what we're talking about. So, but note the phrase, that last phrase from verse 28. Look what it says. It says, and this from God. So the sign, or we could say the soul proof. Remember, that word was a demonstration. That's a soul demonstration. That's the sign. it says, and we can see that that is from God. So it's not us. A lot of times we think, oh, I applied and I did that. Thank you. Check mark. No. If you didn't have the contents to apply, we couldn't apply. Everything that we apply is from God Himself, including the Holy Spirit. Don't ever leave that part out. So that makes total sense. No problem there. Any and all application or spiritual maturity we reach is strictly and totally from God. Sometimes we can get lackadaisical or kind of relaxed in our spiritual growth, and you start to rely too much on your own human faculties, human powers of the flesh. But it always goes back to the spiritual. What can God do through you, not what you can do? And we're going to get into a little bit more of this because it dawned on me as I was going through this lesson that, as we'll see, that this verse really, verse 29 and 30, have to do with grace. They have to do with grace. You can see the word granted here. So everything that we do, everything that we think that's spiritual, and everything that we want to see that is beneficial to us and to God has been given to us by grace. And that's the piece I want to get into a little bit more. Now that we know, and we do know that, we know the source of everything. We know where these things come from, right? Everything is from God. So verse 29, because to you it has been granted by Christ. So that's how we know. How do we know it's from God? Because it has been granted. It has been granted to us. To you is in the dative case, and it's showing interest or advantage. Well, who's the beneficiary here? You. You. What's the advantage? Here's the granted, the word I wanted to show you here. It has been granted. It's the word in green. You might notice something familiar about that word. It looks kind of like charis, doesn't it? Grace. Grace. This word has the word grace in it, except this is the verbal form of grace. This is grace in action right here. Not just granted. This is grace in action. So, what does the word mean? Well, you see it to give freely as a favor, to give graciously, to pardon, to forgive, or to extend grace. And it says that grace has been extended by Christ or through Christ. Remember, Christ is the agent that everything comes through for you and me. Everything comes from God the Father, and it came through Jesus Christ to us. Remember, He's the mediator. He's the link that linked us back to Him. The aorist tense is saying one point in time. And when did that happen? At the cross. At the cross. It says not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So those two things right there have been granted. To believe and to suffer. See, this isn't something we take these things for granted. But they were actually given to us as a favor in grace. What this is saying, what the verse is saying. It's a little bit different to think of our ability to even express faith in Christ as an option that was given to us. We don't normally think about that. Yeah, everyone has an option to believe in Christ. No, it was granted. It was given by grace, is what this verse is saying. So the option to believe was extended by grace to us through Christ. So it goes right back to placing all the glory and the credit in the object of our faith. Not to us. Not to me or you. Remember, we're just part of this grand design. And this is bringing out that fact that these things were all given to us. They were all given to us. The same word is used in Luke 7:21. At that very time, he cured many people. This is Jesus. Of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave, there's our word. Notice how they don't bring it out, what it means a lot. He gave sight to many who were blind. Do you see how quick that happens? Do you see how undeserving they were? And that's exactly how it was when God gave us, through Jesus Christ, everything we have. Just as he gave the blind sight, he gave us every single thing we have in Christ, in our relationship with him. So, grace giving here. And I like how they just say, he gave. He gave. That's our entire spiritual life. He gave. Isn't it? He gave. He gave it to us. That's what he's done. He gave us everything we have and everything we are. And this, I found this picture on BibleQuery.org. And it kind of shows, you see the bridge. And you notice without the cross, there is no access to God. There is no access. So without that part, what are we left in? Hopelessness. Sin. But we know that's not the case because Christ completely crossed that and he made that path for us. So now what we can do is just walk across. Walk right across. So, and part of this is why I wanted to bring all this up, that really none of this is from us. None of this relies on us. It's all been given. It's been granted. Is because as we grow spiritually, what happens is we conform to the image of Christ. That's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. We take on his mind. We begin to think like him. And that comes out in the way you live. And we know that to be true. But that means that our thought processes change over time. And we're actually coming to a passage in Philippians 2:5 that says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And part of this thinking has to do with how you view life. How you view life. It has to do with how you treat others. And it has to do with your motivation in your service to God. And by that I mean everything you do. And before you know it, what happens as we grow spiritually? We begin to orient ourselves, our mind, our life, actually, to what? Around God's thinking. Around the way he does things. And all of a sudden, his motivation is your motivation. His love becomes your love. His suffering becomes your suffering. These things we take on from the Word of God because we are commanded to think with his mind. The Scripture is his mind. And it's also our way to live. Sometimes we separate those. But that's our life found in the Scripture. And because God deals with the human race always in grace, we begin to have the same kind of thinking in your functions in life. And that's the beautiful part of this. And this is where I want to spend just a little bit of time, because I really feel like we need to put the grace back in Grace Bible Church. I really do. I really do. And I'm going to explain a little bit of that, why I think that. But I didn't come up with this. The Word of God has brought this to me, to my attention, and I feel necessary to bring it to your attention. The definition, well, first of all, this orientation to grace we know as the word grace orientation. The definition of orientation is a tendency of thought, a general inclination towards something. So do you see, notice the word tendency and inclination? You have to have a tendency toward grace in order to know how it works and how to use it and how to think with it. But before you get to that point, you have to know what? You have to have knowledge of what that grace is before you can orient to your thinking with it. You have to know about it. How does God do that? What is He doing? What's His motivation? That should be our same motivation, how we treat others, just the same way He treats us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us," did you notice that? "Who has loved us and given to us for our benefit eternal comfort and good confidence in the sphere of grace. Comfort your hearts and strengthen you in all production and good doctrine." Remember our word that we just talked about? Granted, or grace giving, an extension of grace. God has given us so much that we could study the scripture every day of our lives and we would never realize the impact, the magnitude of what we have. We couldn't do it. But there's two parts of this that I wanted to cover tonight. There's always the inward motivational part of grace, and then there's an expression of that grace. And we always see both. We might not know both, but we see both. We can see it from Scripture, and we can see it from God working in our lives. We can see Him, how He does things in your own soul. What is God's expression of grace? How does that look like? Well, He's provided it throughout all of human history. If you just look at pre-salvation grace, what does that include? The death of Christ on the cross. God chose you to live on this earth. He selected you to be a believer or whatever. You're alive. You're on this earth. Others aren't. It includes the fact that He kept you alive up to the point of your salvation. Grace. That wasn't an accident. You didn't have a wake-up moment because you got in a car wreck and you were drinking. No, that was God saving your butt is what it was. It includes your response to the divine call of salvation. It includes your faith in Christ being made effective. That's all before salvation. What about salvation? Well, this includes everything that we get at salvation. I'm not going to go through all these, but that's regeneration, and that's your moment where you can live the spiritual life as designed by God, and also you have eternal life. That's more than we could talk about in 1,000 lessons. Post-salvation grace is the means by which the ordinary believer has access to God's power. God's power. Living the spiritual life. That is what the spiritual life is. We are utilizing not my power, we're utilizing God's power. This is the Christian way of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what this means is that anything good or worth anything in God's eyes means that He is the one doing it in His power. That's a key point of grace. In His power. And we could get into many subcategories here of grace, but I'm not going to get into all those. What I wanted to mention one of them is something called prevenient grace. And there's a good definition in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology from Dr. Philip Hughes. And it goes like this. Prevenient grace is grace that comes first. It precedes all human decisions and endeavors. Grace always means that it is God who takes the initiative and implies the priority of God's action on behalf of needy sinners. This is the whole point of grace. It does not start with us, it starts with God. Grace is not earned or merited by us. It is freely and lovingly given to us with no resources or deservings of our own. God took action. Moreover, when we were helpless, without any ability to help ourselves or to make any contribution to salvation, the sinner's state is one of spiritual death, total inability. That is why the apostle reminds the Ephesian believers that salvation came to them when they were dead in sins, from which there follows only one conclusion, namely, it is by grace they were saved. Both now and for all eternity, the Christian will be indebted to the immeasurable riches of God's grace, displayed in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But for the provenience or priority of divine grace, all would have been lost. All would have been lost. So you can see that God's grace includes eternity past. It includes time, us getting on the scene, and it includes eternity future. This is beyond my mind, and I'm sure it's beyond yours, but that's what we're talking about. That's the magnitude of God's grace that we're talking about. And also notice that everything we have that is good was initiated by God. Not us. Because what do we have good to offer? Nothing. Outside of God Himself. Nothing. Not a thing. What are we doing then? We're simply responding. Responding to God's grace is what we're doing. And this also lines up with the passive voice of granted. The subject receives the action of the verb. That's all we do. We're receiving everything. Every single thing that we have, we receive. This is our financial policy on our website. The reason why I have this up here is because it has the word grace orientation in it. And I wanted to read it. There is no charge for any information received from Roy A. Clute and Grace Bible Ministries, church ministries. Notice number one, there's already grace in that statement. No charge. Did we pay for anything in God's plan? No, remember, He initiated, we responded. No charge. God provides His wonderful word, and we desire to reflect His grace. He has no problem providing that which grace-oriented people can manage. That's the key right there. No problem providing what grace-oriented people can manage. So if we aren't willing to reflect that grace, then we aren't managing what we have in grace. Are you seeing that? And why do we expect anything more? If we're not reflecting His grace, yet we're expecting more, we're not managing it properly. Grace-oriented people. Things that you can manage. So, things that maybe we've been doing for, I don't know, this is a personal thing, but the same thing for many years. And we see here that God has no problem providing what grace-oriented people can manage. He has no problem. So what's the problem? What's the problem? But you haven't necessarily seen anything provided. What does that mean? All that means is that you're not content in your current circumstances, is what that means. Remember that the holdup is always on my end, always on your end, not on God's end. He will provide what grace-oriented people can manage. Can we manage what we have here? I hope so. When gratitude, this is the next part of this, for the truth of the Word of God motivates believers to give, they then have the privilege of contributing to the impartation of God's message without pressure or coercion. So now we're getting into what grace orientation looks like. Gratitude. Thanksgiving. How does Thanksgiving even come about for sinners? Remember, God is the one initiating. Thanksgiving starts with God's love for you, and over time, through your spiritual growth, through knowing who Christ is and how He thinks about us, what happens? You begin to love Him. You begin to love Him back. You respond. And love can only come through epinosis knowledge. That's it. Not gnosis, because if it's just knowledge for you, guess what? You're not going to get grace-oriented. You're not going to appreciate what you have. Even the content of our understanding God is grace. Because you know that epinosis requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can't even do that on our own. We can't even sit here and gain wisdom on our own. Isn't that amazing? So, and from this love, which increases over time, and as you learn more and more of God's endless grace and love towards you, not only does your love grow, but you begin to orient to grace in your thinking, and you have a true reverence and thanksgiving for God and His Word. That's what you begin to do. So you have a deep desire to then what? Serve Him. Not me. Not anybody in this church. Don't do it for the deacons. Don't do it because I might think it's a good job. Good job there. Pat on the back. I'm talking about people volunteering in the prep school. I'm talking about people volunteering for the church. Don't do it for me. What we do in this church is for service to God. That's what we do. Because when you do it for people, you will not turn out the way it wants to, the way it's supposed to turn out. It will not do it. You'll get let down. You'll give up. You'll fall out of rank because I won't live up to your expectations because you were doing it for me or you were doing it for somebody in the church. No, we do it for service to God. That's the correct motivation. And that's grace orientation. That's your thanksgiving, wanting to serve. Remember, this is God's house. This is a church. We grow spiritually. And we don't serve other people. That's part of it, yeah. But that's not the main priority. The main priority is we serve God. And that's the point I wanted to bring out. So when we are grace-oriented, what do? We seek to do things God's way. Not in my power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, which we have so readily available through what? Confession of sin. Not to me, not to a priest, but privately to God the Father. And then we have God's Word to fill the content of our souls with epinosis knowledge, which all contribute to your grace orientation. We have everything we need. We have everything we need to do this. This isn't something that's, you know, distant somewhere that we can't see or there's no way I can do this. It's too much. No, yes, we have to do this. This is not an option. 2 Peter 1:2. grace and tranquility be multiplied to you in the knowledge, there's our word, epinosis, of God and of Jesus our Lord. There you go. Knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So grace is how God thinks and deals with us. So we are to think and live in grace. Remember, reflection. This is the reflection. And part of grace, I want to read this. The greatest enemy of grace is legalism. That's what I've been talking about. The motivation, that's where it shifts. Grace and legalism are mutually exclusive. Grace means that God does the work, here's the kicker, and receives the credit for it. Legalism means that man does the work and receives the credit for it. Do you see the difference? Do you see what I'm talking about when I say people working in this church? See how we need to be on the right page of this thing? Or we're not managing what God has given us. Therefore, why would He give us more? Grace depends solely on the character of God and entirely excludes human ability, human merit, human achievement. Legalism, however, depends on human activity and ability. Black and white difference. But see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not in your power. It's not in your motivation. You're not looking to please people. You're looking to do it the way God wants you to do it. And that's really what it's all about. Because when you do that, what do? You expect something back. When you do it for people, you expect something back. That's not how grace works. That's not how grace works. It was given freely to us. So we're going to say, I'll do this, but I expect this. No, that's not grace. That's not how grace works. We do it to serve. We do it because He loved us first. Grace and legalism have opposite emphasis. Grace emphasizes what God does in the soul of man, free of charge. Legalism emphasizes overt activity for the purposes of gaining credit with God or impressing men. However you want to look at it. So, there's a lot there. But I think you get the point. So, as a church, if we're not doing these things that we talked about with God and His Word as our first priority in His power, then the reason you do things are what? Not to serve God in thanksgiving, but to serve self. To serve self. And this is the greatest threat to grace. Right there. And sometimes when you go switch over from grace to legalism, you can view God as a genie. If I do this, you'll give me this. That's not how that works. God will bless me or this church or whatever you want if I do X, Y, Z. Not how that works. You see, because we're not grace-oriented in our thinking. And God is sitting there going, He's waiting. He's waiting on you to manage what He's given you in grace. We've got to do that first before we can go to step B. So what's happening here is that your earthly human expectation of I work, God blesses. That's the worldly view of how things happen. That's not grace. And it's also not showing thanksgiving in what you currently have in your current circumstances, in what God has lined up with your capacity, not the big church down the road, with your each of your my capacity, your capacity. Think about that. Do you want God to give you something you can't handle? Would that be gracious? Give us $1 million so we can build a new church and then we'd fall flat on our face trying to manage that? No, that's not gracious. Do we want 100 people, 200 people in here so we wouldn't know what to do? I'd start preaching some false doctrine, dancing around up here. I mean, He's provided what we can handle. That's grace. And we got to appreciate it. We have people that are positive. We have a church that doesn't leak. I don't think. Maybe. It might. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't. It doesn't leak. So you get the point. We've been provided a custom thing here that's just designed for our capacity, what we can manage. So we just need to manage what we have in grace. That's where we're at on this. How many times have you heard from this pulpit that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and He has no problem giving that which grace-oriented people can handle? I've heard it, you've heard it, everybody's heard it, and it's true. But remember, God's grace doesn't rely on our merit. It relies on God Himself. It relies on God. And we just saw how wide-ranging His grace covers. So that's maybe we need to ask ourselves the question, why are we doing the things we're doing, whether in your life, whether around His church? We just need to ask ourselves, if we're doing things in the way we've just covered, or if we're not. We need to figure that out. We need to figure that out. We need to question our motivation. Why, you know, what are we doing here? Because we can't keep going down the same path. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. There's always change in anything in life. And you have to either go forward or backwards. And I've said that before. We can't just stay still. Can't do that. We're either going back or we're going forward. And I'm inviting us, from God's Word, God is inviting us to move forward. And it's just all up here. It's not anything physical. You don't have to go get a new job. You don't have to go buy anything. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. That's what I mean by adding the grace back in Grace Bible Church. Because I've been seeing a lot of functioning without grace. And what that looks like when you function this way is what? You get worn out. And I'm not talking about our deacons. They just had a lot to do. That's all that had to do with. I'm talking about when you've been functioning in a way that is not grace-oriented, you get worn out because your expectations are never met in man. Never. You get tired of waiting. You get frustrated. You aren't content. You get tired of the circumstances. And you will eventually run out of juice because it's in the power of the flesh. You see that? It never works. It always seems attractive because we're trying to get something. And if we can just get that approbation, that attention, whatever we want, fill in the blank, then we're satisfied. But see, it just keeps going and going and going. We can never fill the gap. Got to run on grace. Grace does not run out of juice because God is the one who initiates And when he sees that we are thinking grace and can manage what we currently have, what does he do? He will meet us at the appropriate level we are on. He's not going to hold back. He's going to meet you with right where you can manage. That's what he's going to do. But we can only do that by fully and totally relying on him. That's how we're going to do it. And he's going to meet us. So get comfortable. Just get comfortable. There's nothing wrong with this church. I hadn't seen anything wrong with this church. It's a perfect church, in my mind. Nothing wrong with it. Don't think about a new building. Let's fill this up before we think about a new building. We got plenty of room in here. We got overcrowd over here in the kitchen. We need to think about what we have. Not what we want or what we need. We don't need anything. Because God has provided exactly what we need. Last I checked, that's what the scripture says. He doesn't want to blow us out of the water. So grace doesn't run out of juice. So that's was a little detour, but I wanted to pick it up because this granted means that everything that we have is by grace. Everything. And I wanted to hit on it because everything must be done in grace, in service and worship to God. Because as I said earlier, if you're doing it for anything other than serving God in His power, then your motivation is wrong. Is wrong. And I'm not saying we're not vulnerable to do that. We have sin natures. We are. But 9 times out of 10, especially in the church, we should always have that attitude. Save that for home. I'll try to save it for my home. When we get to the church, we should do it one way. And I mean, if you think about it this way, an unbeliever can come up here and do all the function I just mentioned about all the everything around here, and there's no difference. There's no difference. So we don't want to do that. So Philippians 1:21. I think covers it, and I'm going to read this, and I think we're going to end on that. And we already went through this verse, and that's really what we've been talking about. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's how we live in the motivation I've been talking about, grace orientation. Living by grace through Christ. And we'll get into next time that we have to believe in Him and also to suffer for His sake, because those have been graciously granted to us as well. So, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank You so much for allowing us to get to this point in our study. We always trust You to take us where You want us to go, and we trust You to just stay with us. We know You're always there. We know You're always leading us to the direction that You want us to go. And we just ask that we can see this grace orientation more clearly after tonight and have a different mindset, have a different way to do things in life, have a different motivation not to do it for someone else, but to do it for You and to do it through You and to do it in Your power because You've designed it to be that way. It's not about us, it's about You. Thank You for making this clear to us tonight. And thank You for all Your blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.